So today we get to continue and near the end of our summer preaching series. We've been looking at what gospel-centered home stewardship looks like. And we have talked about how faithful homes live for Godward goals by gospel grace. It's the challenge and the calling to all of us. If you want a faithful home, what does it look like? Well, it looks like living for Godward goals by gospel grace. There are a lot of competing messages that would tell us what it should look like instead, but this is what we see throughout Scripture. We've referenced various resources. I'm going to bring them back up again because if you haven't gotten them by now, maybe you will this week. But Michael, if you'll just sequence through these. So first of all, we talked about Money, Possessions, and Eternity from Randy Alcorn, or the more bite-sized book is called The Treasure Principle. Excellent resources on thinking through a biblical perspective of money. As we talked about marriage, Paul David Tripp has this book called Marriage. And as we've been talking about parenting, Paul David Tripp has a book called Parenting. These are not the only resources. They are very good ones. And we highly commend them to you. There are certainly others that you could pursue with profit as well. Specifically on parenting, if you go later and peruse the back tables, there are two back tables right now. So there's a back brown table and there's a back black table. Both of those would have the same acronym, so I'm not going to try to shorten them, but they are the acronym of a former bank, interestingly enough. So, back table, on the closer one, the black table, there's some of the resources that we actually use here in Connect Kids is part of what's on there, and kind of getting a sense of what is it that we're going through in the Connect Kids classes on a regular basis. If you wanted to buy those books yourself, you could go through the same stuff with your kids. And then to the side of that, laid out on the brown table, there are several resources, some parenting books to give you even more perspective on your own parenting, as well as some topic-specific resources from the Christian Counsel Fellowship. I forget the full name of it, but it's a great biblical counseling group that has released little pamphlet-sized books on various topics. So those are back there as well. Lots of resources. In addition to that, you have this thing we call the Bible. And I mean that very seriously. The better and the more you know the Bible, the better and more equipped you will be as a parent. Amen. Even if you don't have the parenting book by Paul David Tripp, even if you don't have those resources on the back table, if you have the Bible, and this is to the same point as a couple weeks ago with marriage, the Bible doesn't talk a ton about specific nuances of parenting because all throughout the Bible it talks to humans, and we all are humans. And so there's tons of stuff throughout the Scripture. Consider others more important than yourselves. What does that look like as a parent? Even just that, but dealing with one another in humility and kindness and grace and submitting to one another, all these things that we look at in Scripture, they are calls to you as parents, they're calls to you as children. So the whole Bible does talk about parenting in many ways, even though it doesn't say, and to parents, you should love your children too, because they are also humans, right? Like, so we don't need a specific call out to parents in order for it to be meaningful in our parenting. Okay, so today, part two of parenting, part two of perspective for singles on other people's kids as well. And I really do mean that because I think a lot of what we see scripturally about parenting principles is very fruitful when we are also living alongside other people's kids or grandkids or whatever and how we do that well. So as we dive in, one of the things that I would say we concluded with it last week, as David trimmed a little last week, his time was getting long, he didn't end up saying this statement. So I'm going to reinforce it from last week that he was going to say, and I'm going to say it for this week too. It's kind of the theme message of the parenting three-parter. Biblical parenting is imperfectly discipling imperfect stewards of a broken world by the grace of God. Okay? Say that again. Biblical parenting is imperfectly discipling. So you're discipling, but you're doing it imperfectly. Imperfect stewards, your kids are stewards of a broken world by the grace of God. So that's the mini-series goal here, is to tie into that. So as we dive in, I want to pray really quick, and then I want to begin the sermon proper, as I might say. But God, thank you that we can be here. Thank you that we can be instructed by you. And I pray that even the things that I have to say this morning would be nothing more than words that you are using to speak to our hearts. Spirit, would you be alive and well and active here, just as you are throughout the world? Would you be speaking in our hearts, removing distractions, placing your finger on specific points of conviction. You are the one who knows the anatomy of our heart, spiritually speaking, and where we need your help the most. And so I pray that you would take what is said, that you would apply it to us, that you would help us to be more faithful reflections of Jesus as a result of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is a family business? What is the family business now? What was it then? We think of times past, and it's a little easier to answer sometimes. Dad was the carpenter, so his son becomes the carpenter too. Mom was a weaver, and she teaches her kids weaving. And we have still to this day in last names around the U.S. and in England and other English-speaking areas at least, probably other countries as well, we have vestiges of this in our last names. The carpenters, the shoemakers, the smiths. These names where, yes, Bob Shoemaker was the shoemaker. That was where we got a lot of these last names from, was the profession. And Bob's son, Jimmy, would also be a shoemaker, and he'd be the shoemaker. And we see this in Jesus, who was a carpenter in the image of Joseph, his father, the carpenter. Right? The family business, passing it down, carrying on this mode of serving the community from generation to generation. But now we're here in the U.S., and you know, someone has the name shoemaker, but they might be a financial advisor. Or they have the name Smith, but they might be an athlete. Or they, you know, have the name Carpenter, but they might hate carpentry. And instead, they want to work with flowers, and they're a gardener. Any number of things, right? We do different things in different ways. And the fact that I currently am working in cybersecurity does not mean that my daughters will. The fact that Justin currently is an engineer does not mean that his son will be. He might. He might not be. The fact that David's a pastor does guarantee every single one of his children will be, but that's different. What does it look like to have the family business now? I would suggest if we zoom out and set aside specific jobs, the family business is the same it's always been since Genesis 1. And David grounded us in this last week, and I want to ground again in this week because I think it's critical. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God calls to us at the end of Genesis 1. God created and it was good. He 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 created and said, join in on this. The calling to humanity is to join in on cultivating and caring for the world at large. And all the professions we do are part of that caring and cultivating process. And over the course of the years, as we've developed industry and technology and whatever, the types of profession we do have scattered a lot. From Adam and Eve being called as a gardener, right, to many of us have never touched a plant in our lives except for weeding when we were six and we were complaining about it because our parents were making us do it, right? Like, that's not, most people aren't gardeners as a profession. And yet all the things we're doing are part of that calling. So if the family business proper is steward the earth, care for God's good creation, and all that's part of that, all the people and all the animals and everything, right, the earth considered as a whole, well, that's still a calling now. And that's still something that I need to pass down to my kids. That's still something that my kids should pass to their kids, that we are all generations of stewards caring for this earth. So it's perhaps no wonder that when we get to Psalm 127, we read the following. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Your children are a blessing. Children are an arrow, a weapon. Kids are a weapon. Sounds very different to say that right now. But when you're talking about in a society where arrows were critical for defense, for hunting, for any number of things, right? Having good arrows is a sign of strength and help. And so it's saying, what would you do with your arrows? You'd sharpen your arrows so they're actually useful. You'd care for them. You'd have the fletching solid so it can fly. An arrow that's not cared for is rather useless. But an arrow that's cared for is amazing and very helpful for many things. So to say children are like arrows in your quiver, children are a benefit that if trained well, guided well, only enhance the effort God's already doing through us as they grow up into their own calling as well. So therefore, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And Moses goes on for many chapters in Deuteronomy to give command and instruction of what does it look like to live as God's people in tangible ways in a broken world. And it includes things like don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. And we go, what? But that was very specific to what was going on in the cultures of that day. So the people had to understand the cultures of their day in order to represent God well in the world. Okay, we're called the steward in the family business. Our children are a key part of that. Instructing our children is a key part of our children being strong in that purpose. So train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Yeah. We have this verse, and we quote it, and we put it on cross stitches and stuff. It's huge. The way that we train and how we help is critical. We read throughout the Psalms and various other places of, we will tell the next generation of the great works of the Lord so that they will know and so they also can proclaim. Passing things down. And so I was thinking recently about apprenticeship and job shadowing and job training. And it was interesting. And so I asked permission last week to share this just in case, but he's cool. Chris Hale, you all know him. And he got a new job a few months ago. And only recently is he actually starting to take over independently his own customers in that job. Now, he's been doing a similar sort of job for like a lengthy career. I think over a decade, at least. He knows how to do this stuff. He knows the subject matter that he's working in. He's in a new industry. But the company, to help make sure he's ready to go to do things very effectively in their image, you might say, is training him for months at the beginning of this, saying, we want you to ride along and do this and do this. It's not that he's not doing anything. He's going to meetings and the people are impressed with him and thankful for him. Like, hey, I want to work with this guy. He's cool. So he's already contributing, but he's also being trained at the same time as he's contributing. As we live in life and as we minister alongside our kids and as we do things with our kids, they're already a part of things. We have this common language that we give about, you know, someday you'll be taking over the world when you grow up. No, the kids are already part of the world. The kids are already part of everything we're doing in so many ways. And it is only foolishness that would cause us to dismiss that fact and pretend like someday they'll be able to contribute. Someday when they grow up and stop playing with toys or whatever. And Deuteronomy speaks of sharing with your children all throughout life. And he says that in several different ways. But it wasn't intended just that the Pharisees would make little boxes for their heads and for their shoulders. It was intended as a way to say, this should be how you live your life. David mentioned this last week, like the idea of a devotional time with my family. That's cool. That's great. People do that. I do that not as consistently, honestly. But as David said, if we're not talking all throughout the day, all throughout life, we're missing opportunities. If I'm not talking with my girls as I see things happening in the news or as I see things happening in their school or in our family or in extended family or whatever, if we're not giving instruction for the things of life, then doing a devotional, we talk through a Bible story and remind them that, David killed Goliath and God can be strong through his chosen leader to rescue his people. That's great. But that particular thing, if I'm not connecting that to the struggles at school, or if I'm not connecting that to the struggles with being kind to their siblings or any number of things, I'm not really diving into life with them. And we risk being in a place where we're just kind of doing this rote statement of like, okay, yeah, we did the devotions, great. We need to connect with our kids about life as a whole. So in summary, as we head into more of the context of this sermon, but in the intro summary, your kids are under stewards. They are stewards underneath you. Right? If God has called all of us to be stewards, and as parents, he's given us a realm of authority, being our family. But all humans are called to be stewards. It doesn't just say, and God gave to Adam and Eve, and after they had children, he said to Adam and Eve, you exclusively are the ones that care for the earth. Your kids are going to bum around for a while, but you care for the earth. It doesn't do that. The only humans that are on the earth are given the mission to propagate and share and spread. All humans have this calling. So your kids' calling, just like you, before God, is to care for the earth. Your separate calling as a parent is to care well for your family context and use that authority well. So your kids, therefore, being under your authority, are under stewards. And that's not that, or maybe we should say associate stewards. It might sound a little more friendly. But if we are, the under caretakers of the earth under God and our kids are under us, that kind of thing. But that is way different than what we sometimes say. That kids are, just rebels to the core. Or they're just sinners that we're having to, beat the sin out of until they get old enough. Whether we mean that with beatings or just with discipline or whatever. But we often are approaching our children with very little God-given dignity in this calling as humans, rather than recognizing and affirming God has given them the same human dignity as he's given to any of us as adults. The fact that I'm almost 40 does not mean that I'm in any kind of superior place as a human compared to my daughters who are not even yet 15, right? Like that, there's no distinction as humans there. There is a distinction of familial authority, but that must be used well with care for Godward goals. So don't deny your children their dignity. Don't treat them as lesser humans. 1 Peter, I think, is very helpful here when we're talking about instruction to all people that applies to families. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, starting in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God's varied grace. Each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. What does that look like in your family? Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If God has gifted humans with various gifts to serve in various ways, then perhaps one of the most important callings for me as a parent is to understand how has God gifted my children and how can they contribute to our shared family enterprise in God's behalf. As we exercise our stewardship as a family using our various giftings, how do they best contribute to our household? It's something I've spent a bit of time thinking about this week even. It's just like, is this guiding the things that I call my children to, the things that I do, the things that Kristen does? Are we doing stuff in alignment with strengths that we're given so that we can more effectively serve one another and serve God? So today, the theme statement for this sermon, so the series, there are many series, Biblical Parenting is Imperfectly Discipling Imperfect Stewards of a Broken World by the Grace of God. Today, discipline and train your children toward eternal gain. Discipline and train your children toward eternal gain. And that forms kind of the two points of this, training and discipline, equipping and discipline. Because if we look at the first section, I want to encourage you to equip your children to steward the world for Godward goals. If our calling from God is stewarding the world toward his purposes, then our calling as parents, equip your children toward that purpose. Equip your children to steward the world for Godward goals. David last week mentioned multiple, he called them detours on the road to parenting well. That would be different goals, which I think were awesome. And if you guys weren't here last week, required listening. It's last week's sermon. Now I don't just mean that to understand what I'm saying today. That's a totally different gifting. I'm saying because it was awesome. And God used it well to summarize some of the struggles we face in terms of parenting goals and things like that. But if you think of parenting by selfishness, parenting by American dreamishness, parenting because I'm going to live my best life through my kid, right? This kind of, whatever they do is really mine too, you know. Any type of goal we might have, parenting for my child's financial success, these things are not the Godward goals of stewarding the earth well and faithfully for the time that we're here. So your calling, equip your children to steward the world for Godward goals. When I was in seminary, one of the things that, I mean, this has been more than 10 years, it's like 12, 13 years now since I was in this class, but one of the professors, the counseling pastor, professor, at one point was telling his own story as an example, but he was talking to his son. He said, "Hey, sweep the back porch." And he's going to, you know, do something else in the kitchen or whatever. So he sees his son sweeping the back porch, and there's dust flying everywhere toward the house. And he goes out there like, "What are you doing? That's so crazy. Why would you do it that way? That's going to make the house dirty." Comes back in, and the Holy Spirit's like, "Did you ever train him how to do that the right way before you reamed him out?" And he's like, "Oh, shoot." But that question, do we train, even in the simplest things, how to sweep? That's obvious. Doesn't everyone know how to sweep? Nope, they don't. And when you get married, you discover all the things you don't actually know how to do right, right? I thought I knew how, then I got married. And my spouse showed me I didn't actually know how to do it the right way. And then we had to figure out what the right way really was. So we fought about it for a couple years, and we eventually settled on her way. Sometimes his way, but most of the time it's not, and that's okay. But if we need to train each other as spouses, how do we think that our children, just by virtue of being born from the mother, are suddenly going to know exactly how to do everything right? Do we train them before we correct them? Do we train them before we rebuke them? You can't rebuke someone for something they don't even know about. "Hey, you ignorant fool, why didn't you know that?" "Well, because I was ignorant." "Oh, yeah, you didn't know. You didn't know, that's why you didn't know. It's because you didn't know." This is a very easy answer. "Why didn't you know?" "Because I didn't know." And yet half the time, I feel like that's where we get sometimes angry as parents, is because they're doing it wrong and they didn't even know. Are we training? And that's getting more toward the discipline side. But the point is, there are many, many things that require training. Whether that's how to sweep, whether that's how to work on dishes, whether that's how to understand the world they're looking at currently. How to think with a Christian worldview toward politics. How to think with a Christian worldview toward school. How to think with a Christian worldview toward money. How to think with a Christian worldview toward their friends at school. How to think with a Christian worldview toward sex. How to think with a Christian worldview toward the LGBTQ discussions. How to think through with a Christian worldview toward, you name it, anything else that might come up. So don't try to avoid the world. Train your kids for the world that they face. If we're going to steward this world as it currently exists in 2025, it means we're not stewarding the world in 1900. We're not stewarding the world in 1700. If we were, you'd be learning sword fighting skills, like you just would. We're stewarding the world in 2025, 26, 27, 28, 29. We need to understand and train our kids on this world as it currently is. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. Might not feel like the most likely place for me to jump in, so there we go. Paul talking to the Corinthian church about a crisis in the church, an affair that's happening. guy with his stepmom, and they think that it's cool because they are tolerant. And he's like, you're fools. But when he gets to verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my letter, so a previous letter that he had written, not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Interesting. Okay, Paul. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. So as Paul's talking about gross immorality happening at the Corinthian church and calling them to account that they should actually care about this because it tarnishes the name of Jesus and the testimony of the church, he says to them, I've written to you not to associate with sexually immoral. I didn't mean people outside the church. If you're trying to avoid all sinners, you need to get on a rocket and go to Mars. Problem, you'll still be with yourself, so you're still stuck with a sinner. But if you're trying to avoid the world and those terrible sinners out there, you need to get on a rocket and leave. You will never do this. You will never avoid the world of those sinners. And even Paul's point is you're not supposed to. And this is where we've gotten this phrase, like being in the world but not of it. But what Paul says is those in the church, if you're claiming the name of Jesus and exercising gross sexual immorality, those don't jive. And that's got to be called out because that besmirches the testimony of Christ. It throws Jesus' name through the mud, and it gives a lack of clarity of what the gospel really means. The gospel, I can follow Jesus and not be changed into his likeness at all. Nope. If you've been called and redeemed by Jesus, you're going to be changed into his likeness because you're called as a disciple of Jesus. And a disciple is one who follows and is made like their master. So yeah, the church, get rid of this sin. Outside the church, of course they're going to sin. They're sinners. And as you're throwing all those sinners out there, how dare they sin? I think this is kind of like when I asked a second ago, how dare our children who don't know something not know something? If people who aren't redeemed by Jesus are sinners, they are going to sin. So Paul says that here. But part of the point being, if we're recognizing in Paul's words and throughout Scripture that the world around us is sinful, is opposed to God, our goal is to help our kids understand that and what that looks like. Our goal is to help our kids know the difference and the distinction and how the gospel comes to bear there. Our goal is to help our kids know that someone who is sinning is not without hope. They actually need Jesus. Someone who is sinning doesn't need my hatred. They need my gospel-filled love. People who are trapped in sin are not the enemy sin is. As Paul says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. If I make my neighbor down the street who's typified by an agenda I don't like, the enemy, I'm actually completely missing, and I'm being deceived by Satan's mask. He's putting on a human mask, and I'm like, I'll get you! I'm totally missing the actual target. The actual target is principalities and powers and spirits of darkness, and I need God's help for that side. So I want to encourage you all, in light of a world that is broken and is sinful, as we imperfectly disciple our children to imperfectly steward a broken world, be the expert for your kids on every issue that they might ask you about. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, everything. When your kids come to you and the answer they get is, I don't know, can't talk about that, I don't want to talk about that, their friends are going to give them answers. And if their friends don't, YouTube will. And if YouTube doesn't, TikTok will. And if TikTok doesn't, next generation talk, whatever the new social media will be, will. There is a very interesting and somewhat tragic, but very noteworthy, in my opinion, news article I read years ago. This might have been 6 or 7 years ago at this point, about the University of Toronto. And they had a class, you know, there's like music criticism, art criticism, like understanding, or art appreciation, music appreciation, right? But like, so not like criticism, like we're going to say it's so stupid, but criticism, like critical analysis. And they had a class for criticism of adult video material. This was a class, a very specific class, an intentional class The reason this class was there, I actually have a small appreciation for, because what they had realized as a school was most of the kids coming to their school, that material was where they were getting their first and only training on what sex and intimacy were supposed to look like. Students coming to this school, that was their understanding, along with everything that's part of it, of what it's supposed to be like. And so they were aiming to give these students tools to understand, when you see this stuff, this isn't real. There's actors involved, et cetera, et cetera. It's not real. And so they're talking through all this, and it created an uproar. But the point being, if you don't talk about it, someone else will. And that truth is to such an epidemic stance that a school recognized it and created a criticism class to help its students be healthier in their perspective on life. But if your kids instead know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If I come to my parents with a question, they're going to work through an answer with me, and sometimes with more or less detail, but they're going to give me an answer. They're going to help me understand these things. They're going to help me contextualize my world and my understandings of the world and the things I observe within the gospel and within truth and what's really going on. Be the expert. Be the one who knows the answers. Be the one, and if you don't feel like you know the answers, go get some and get back to your kid with them. Help them understand, because otherwise someone else will. And you don't want the someone else will side of it. Unless by the grace of God it happens to be someone who is Godward in their goals. As Philippians 3, 17 to 21, when Paul's writing to the church there in Philippi, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Imitate me and follow closely those who are living this way, because there are others who are glorying in their shame. Can we say this sort of thing to our kids? There are those who have told you, and perhaps even with tears, that there are people living for destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Mind is set on earthly things. This is real. This is part of what we see in this world in 2025. Son, daughter, family discussions, etc. Mommy, daddy, why is this? Why that? Why did I see this on that commercial? Or why did they do this at whatever, the sporting event? What's with this thing here? I saw this news story about a person dressed up like a woman at a library reading books to children. Why that happened? Talk about it. Set that in a context to understand, what does God say about this? Yes, but how do we as Christians engage with a world that's broken in these ways? How do we love people who are hurting and broken? If you don't give the answer, someone else will. I can't reinforce that enough. It's not like we can just pretend, don't ever hear about it. I heard a joke one time. This guy was talking about your wife is pregnant and people come up to you and, are you going to find out? Are you going to find out what it is? He's like, well, yeah, eventually. He's like, what's the contrast? No, 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 don't tell us. We're just going to raise them gender neutral. Name them Pat. Like, yeah, eventually you're going to find out. Even if you don't find out during the pregnancy with an ultrasound, you're going to find out when the kid's born. But it's the same thing here, right? Like, is your kid going to find out about LGBTQ topics, about gender topics, about sex, about drugs, about a world that's broken? Yeah, they're going to find out. Are you going to train them to understand it and minister the gospel and steward this world that is broken and needs help? Or are we going to leave them in a bubble somewhere and hope that bubble never pops and they just get to exist in this little Christian morality space that can't actually steward the world as it finds it? That's the danger. If we don't train, if we don't instruct, we're left with a kid that doesn't know how to sweep the back porch, and we get mad at them when they don't. If we don't train and we don't instruct, we're left with a kid who doesn't know how to understand the world we're encountering. So give your kids preparation, not fear. Give your kids awareness, not bubbles. And obviously at different stages of life, this looks more or less in depth at times. But let's not be those who deny the willingness to give an answer. Instead, be the experts who our kids can come to for truth, for understanding. Equip your children to steward the world for godly goals. Secondly, discipline your children to steward the world toward Godward goals. Discipline your children toward Godward goals, not pet peeves. This phrase, we don't use it as often anymore, I'm thankful. Pet peeves. Anyone thought about the origin of that phrase and what that really means? Peeves. Annoyances. Things that annoy me. Well, what is a pet? Something that I give favor on, that I pat it on the head, that I give it food, that I love, that I go, if you're one of my daughters, when you see a pet, you go, right? And it's not just them. There's a lot of others that do too. I've seen grown adults collapse into a puddle over the side of a dog or a cat, right? Like, we love pets. Okay, let's put those together now in this phrase, pet peeves, things that I am annoyed by that I cultivate said annoyance. You know what that's called? That's called cultivating sin. My annoyed response at something, whatever it is, and my saying it's okay for me to be annoyed by it. This is my pet. There are other things I'm annoyed by that I'll try to get over. This one, it's my pet. This one, don't go wrong on this, or mama's going to get mad. Don't go wrong on this, or daddy's going to come down and bring the hammer down, because it's the pet peeve, and you don't threaten the pet. Your personal preferences are not the goal that you're parenting your children towards. If you are, you're unbiblical and ungodly in your parenting. You are called to parent your children toward Godward goals. And sometimes your pet peeves, the sin in your heart that you like to cultivate, is the thing that actually needs to be eradicated. And maybe God's making your kid, allowing your kid, to do that exact thing so that you get over yourself. Okay? So we're going to start with a little bit of threatening stepping on toes. Because far too often, I do this in my own heart. We cultivate these little things that we get annoyed by. And clearly our kids are sinful because they didn't do it the way I like it. Well, that's not actually true. They just didn't do it the way you like it. Now, maybe you've taught them and instructed them, and now there's actually an issue of disrespect down the line at some point. That's a little different. But when it's just like, that's the thing that annoys me. Yeah? Well, get over it. You interact with adults without freaking out on them. Or if you do freak out on them, you hear about it, because adults won't take that. You get to mistreat your kids just because you have a pet sin? That doesn't work. Ephesians 6, 1-4. Two key parts here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Children, honor your father and mother. This is huge. This is a key part of growing up as a child, learning to be under authority, taking the authority God's given your parents and then to you. Right? This is a good message. It's a biblical message, and all children should take it to heart. And parents, we need to make sure we don't stop at verse 3. Because verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So if I'm behaving in a way as a father that is agitating my kids toward anger, that is exasperating them, that is making it harder on them than it needs to be, then I'm called under condemnation too. Because my kids are called to obey, yeah, but I'm also called not to make it hard on them. My kids are called to obey, but I'm called not to just crack down on them constantly and make the world to where they're just like walking on eggshells in order not to disobey dad. Have 350 rules, and if you do something else I don't like, I'll make the 351st rule, right? Like, just constantly thinking about what are the rules, how can I not? Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Hebrews 12 talks about discipline. And he's calling to believers not to grow weary in doing good. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? This is starting in verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Is that the way we're thinking of our discipline? That it should be something that is yielding the fruit of righteousness, that is helping in a good way, and yeah, it might be painful for a time, for the moment, but that it's yielding the fruit of righteousness, that's helping our children understand. Are we disciplining our children toward Godward goals? Are we just disciplining our children toward our preferences and standards in a behavior-modified, happy, peaceful environment of a home? Are we disciplining our children in ways that help them, even as they misunderstand how to engage in the world, and they try, and you say, hey, okay, nice try, that didn't work. Here's discipline of whatever sort, whether it's punitive or whether it's corrective in some way, whatever, disciplining our children toward cultivating and stewarding the world. This training and discipline, training and correction, training and rebuke combination that comes together. As I'm teaching, I'm giving myself grounds to then correct and rebuke later, because now they have a basis to work with, and coming back and around and cycling over, train and rebuke and adjust and train and rebuke and adjust, and my kids are getting more and more empowered and equipped to steward the world God's given us. If I'm not doing that, then my kids are just learning how not to make dad mad. And that doesn't cultivate a gospel-centered mentality. That doesn't cultivate a scenario where dad ever apologizes. That doesn't cultivate a scenario where the kids know that the world, including the family, is broken and hurting by sin, and that it's the grace of Jesus that saves it all. So as we think, try to think concretely about what does this look like to parent well. And as we look at a Bible where so many things are not explicitly called out to parents, I would say, as I said earlier, know the Bible well, because what it calls you to do for one another, your kids are one another's. And kids, your parents are one another's. And grandparents and singles in the room, other people's kids are also your one another's. As you live well alongside people's kids, as you engage with them, you get the opportunity to do this same thing, to encourage them toward Godward goals. When someone's kid's complaining about their parents, if your response is one of two things, if your response is just, you should definitely do it no matter what, like get over it and just buck up, well, you might be supporting an ungodly approach to parenting. But if your response, on the other hand, is, oh, that's so awful, your parents, they're just the worst, aren't they? Then you're supporting an ungodly approach toward authority and obedience. Right, so what's the goal? Come alongside the person and encourage them toward a healthy, Godward living in love and obedience, even in the midst of what they might feel to be struggle circumstances. They might be wrong, they might be right, but what they're feeling, regardless, is what their heart's currently dealing with. Right, so they say, my mom yelled at me and I'm just distraught about it. Okay, well, you don't know if mom actually yelled at them. What you do know is they feel that way and they're distraught about it. So how can you work with them to cultivate their heart of love, even if their mom did screw up? Similar with parenting. We don't always know what the other parent dealt with 3 hours ago, and now the kid's complaining about it or whatever. We can help our kids cultivate a heart of love, even in the midst of a scenario that was hard. And then we can later find out, okay, was it hard, was it not, are they misunderstanding, whatever, but getting to the heart of the matter. But then we can learn from God's example. God the Father, the ultimate Father, who loves us all and cares for us all and gives us eternal life. We look at God who, as Psalm 19 this morning shows, he has revealed himself to his creation in so many ways. In ways we don't deserve, in ways that he's self-giving like that. And he's revealed himself. He's taken as the one who is sovereign over all things, as the one who literally made all things, holds all things together, holds your life together, your right to be here at all, breathing this air, he is actively giving. And yet he is meek enough to exercise that authority and power in specific ways to our specific hearts and circumstances. God comes down and he uses his power and authority in our lives toward our good and toward his glory. God shows all throughout Scripture incredible amounts of patience. As we see, especially with the Israelites, the tale over and over of repeated failure and turning away and coming back and turning away and coming back and turning away. And God blessing these like half-hearted attempts at righteousness sometimes. You read about like Gideon, for example, and God calls out to him and says, hey, you're going to help deliver the people in the book of Judges. And Gideon's like, oh, that sounds crazy. And you know, eventually God convinces him he really is after Gideon demands things that he never should have demanded. By the way, if you're talking about putting out a fleece, that's a sign of disobedience, not obedience. So just, anyway, Gideon in his doubt and unbelief says, God, do this and prove it to me. Do that and prove it to me. And God's like, okay, whatever, here. For the good of my people, I'm going to condescend to you and fulfill your signs. Gideon delivers the people. It's this really cool thing. What does Gideon do? He makes an idol. And the people end up being led astray by the idol. So like this really cool thing followed by terrible. And yet God's in the midst of all of that with his patience and care and helping his people and reaching his people. And patience, training, correction, discipline, this whole picture of God's care and love for us. God has steadfast love throughout the ages. The Hebrew word hesed that we translate consistently as steadfast love and is just so full of meaning in that regard, that his love is continuing despite the ups, despite the downs. It's like the clingiest clingy thing you can imagine, right? That his love is after you and tight upon you. And so we say steadfast love because like it's a love that can't be overcome or anything. It's steadfast, but that it almost doesn't really encompass how in depth we're talking about. But that's what he has. Constant, amazing love. And God understands our weakness. And we as adults, if we're honest and look back to our memories, which, you know, get a little hazy over time with details because we get years removed, but we do understand our kids' weakness. We've been there. We're still there sometimes. Just like God understands his people's weakness, even though he hasn't done it, we understand it and we have done it. And then the second person of the Trinity came down in the form of Jesus to understand all of human physical frailty and difficulty very concretely, as Hebrews points out. He's made like his people in every way to be a faithful high priest, yet without sin. But he knows when you're hungry and you call it hangry, Jesus knows what it means to be hungry and to fight that temptation. When you're weary and you don't want to be kind, Jesus knows what it is to be weary and to fight that temptation. God has come alongside and experienced all this. And so at the end of the day, when God saw, yeah, they can't do it. When we see that as parents, can't do it, we're often annoyed, bothered. Why do I have to do this again? Oh my goodness, do I have to do everything for you? I work all day and I still serve later and you just want to play all day. God looking at the consistent failure and weakness of his people, his next step was self-sacrifice. The gospel says you can't do it. You can't fulfill what God calls for on your own. And instead of just being condemned forever, instead of getting eye rolls and annoyances, I take care of it anyway, God came down in the form of Jesus, sacrificed himself for your good, sacrificed himself for our good collectively. So what does it look like for me to be Christ-like in the midst of my child's weakness and frailty? What does it look like for me, more experienced in doing the tasks, having a little more ownership of the tasks, to step in and take care of some of the chores when they're just feeling really weary and I can see this is weariness and not rebellion or whatever? What does it look like for me to cast my children in a different light in my own head and see them as associate stewards or under stewards rather than little rebels who need to be formed to be useful? What does it look like for me to say, I'm going to step in and make up the difference. I'm going to give of myself to you in conversation, in service, and whatever, to bring you up as a faithful steward before God. And as you get up, I'm going to rejoice to see you flourish and go off and do your own thing, whether that's next door or around the world. What does that look like? Because that's what God calls us to as stewards and trainers of the younger stewards. They're in the next generation, but they're already stewarding in a variety of ways. So if biblical parenting is imperfectly discipling imperfect stewards of a broken world by the grace of God, then hopefully this can at least be some foundational discussion and thinking through what that imperfect discipling part looks like in leading stewards, recognizing they are stewards, and here's what it looks like to teach them and urge them and show them and help them and understand that their weakness is going to come at times and empathize and work with them, not against them. And we're going to fail in doing that. Which is why gospel grace is there, which is why David's preaching next week about the imperfect side of this and by the grace of God as we deal with our sin and the need for repentance and stuff. But if we're aiming toward Godward goals by gospel grace, this is the Godward goals side, the stewardship and faithfulness and cultivating that together positively. Recognizing we're going to fail, but knowing that's still the call. Recognizing that by his power, we can do it. By his power, we can be faithful in those ways. So I'll just end with reference to 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, the goal of pointing you and pointing all of us collectively to the Bible. And noting the order, and this is, as my counseling professor pointed out, certainly seems it could be intentional. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. First thing is teaching. And then reproof and correction. Training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God, would you do that? Would you help us to be trained and complete for every good work? That we would be that way as parents, and that would be our goal as we parent our children, that we would long to see them equipped, trained, complete, ready to be faithful stewards now and in the future. Would you help us that we would not have a condemning mindset toward our children or children of others, that we would not long for the day when they'll be old enough or long for the days when they were younger or whatever, that we would be eagerly engaged with our children at every stage of their lives, that we would recognize the dignity and value you've placed in our children because they, like us, are fellow humans called to steward your world. Would you help us to be parents who, despite our own imperfections, are doing our best to train our children for the world that we face together, to help our children understand what you have said and how it applies and how we can love a broken world with the gospel. Would you help us to be parents who reflect your self-sacrifice in our parenting, that just as you came in the person of Jesus to give of yourself for the good of your people, so we would give of ourselves for the good of our children and training our children. And I pray that our parenting and our families would be, therefore, transformative for the world around us, both by people observing our families and maybe wondering how and why we do it this way, but also as our children join with us and multiply the impact of our stewardship, that we would be directly ministering to a broken world that needs you, that needs care and cultivation. And whether that's people who need you or whether that's plants that need to be wrangled at times or animals to care for, all of your creation is hurting with the curse, is hurting with sin, and needs your grace and the faithful efforts of your people. So we pray for your strength as we proceed. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to transition to the Lord's Supper. And as we do that,